tiempo para la iglesia español. Well, good morning. It is Missions Month, and you guys might not know, but I'm one of your missionaries. If you've been here less than a year, it's been a year since I've talked to you. So I'm not just the guitar hacker over there, although I did mess up two of our songs this morning, but they went right along with me. So that's what a good band does. They cover the bad musician. So we're going to talk a little bit, give you a bit of an army update today, just so that you can see a little bit into my world that's not here. Most of you might know me as the principal at the elementary, but that's part of life, and this is part of life, and the army is part of life, and then I have a family, and that's part of life, and friends. Give you a bit of a window into my world today as we look at an update, and then I want to talk to you about miracles. I want to hold a chapel for you. So my military tradition goes way back. That's my grandfather, Roy Valero Blackburn Cowan, and my father, Robert Charles Cowan, and then me in the little bucket over there. I think that was my uncle's Marine helmet, if I remember correctly. So I guess I got started a ways back. We do a lot of training in the Army, lots of training. We're always training. and as I would hope our taxpayers and citizens, I hope that that's your wish, that we're always training, because our business is in lethality, and so it's not something to be taken lightly at all, but we should always be training. This is one of my chaplain buddies there with me, Sergeant Major there on the left, down in South Carolina. He helped me get through my last physical fitness test. That run always is hard for me. Been in 20 years. This is 2020, so that means I've now stepped into five decades of service. So I've had 80s, 90s, 2000s, 2010s, and now I'm about to start off with the 2020s and see how far I go there. See how long this body can go. That's really the inhibitor, is how much I can take. That's the U.S. Army Chaplain School, and we go down there, and we do work towards masters and doctorates, and they always keep us going in education. So that's me this last time doing some work towards about a year now, towards a doctorate, and I don't know that I'll ever cash in on that, but they make you go anyway, so I don't ask for that. We do other training out in the field, hold chapel services out in the field, like that little gathering right there of soldiers. I think I have an arrow, a pointer maybe even. Do I? I do. This is me in a truck. This is me standing there talking to the head honcho there who's doing this movement. And then we do a chapel service over there. Do traumatic event management training, crisis response training, all kinds of different stuff. Do marriage and family retreats. And I love these things. We get in a room with 25 to 50 couples each time, and I've had the blessing of pouring into about 2,500 or so lives now over the last 12 years in the chaplaincy. My wife comes with me on those if she can, and she holds the words for me because I can never remember the songs that I'm singing, which showed this morning. Again, I get to listening to the words, man, and looking at the words, I'm like, wow, those are good words, and I forget where I'm at on the guitar. but anyways, I always sing a few songs, a few love songs at those marriage retreats, and one of them is Melanie's song that I wrote for her back when we had been married 15 years, and I was so mad at her one time, and I decided, man, I better turn this into something productive, and so I sat down and wrote her a song instead, and that settled me down, and so now we've been using that song now for 12 years, and we allow, she just says, hey, this is your song today. Let it be you guys's. And it's a song of what I think marriage should be, and sometimes ours is. And it's wonderful when that happens, but she always helps me there. She helps teach with the other chaplain there. They're doing personality, I think, is what that says. We do all kinds of modules in those marriage retreats, and we end the 3 days in a renewal of vow ceremony. And that's when I sing Melanie's song, when they renew their vows, and there's candles lit out there, and the lights are low, and we've just just sang, you know, Wonderful Tonight by Eric Clapton, if you guys know that one. And then, what's that one? When You Say Nothing at All with Alison Krauss. She's amazing. I don't do her songs justice, but then I do Melanie's song justice because nobody else knows that one except me. So, do some teaching. There's a unit on anger and stress that I'm teaching there at that point. We're very romantic, Dave Nagel and I, and give roses to everybody there. Not we don't hand them through our mouths like that, but they do all get a rose. The sound system you see there comes from this church. It's been used 12 years, and I'm so thankful for that support. The Army didn't provide me a sound system. The church did. And so it's wonderful to have a couple in this church who've always asked me to never say their names, but they're sitting here today, and I'm saying thank you. Visitations and prayer. This is at a hospital where I go and do some visitations of soldiers and families and friends, and that's part of the chaplaincy. Parties, Christmas parties are part of the chaplaincy. After duty, we host one of those each year, and that's one of the few times we all get together, all 9 or 10 of us around the state, and get to see each other, get to just have fun with families and do a white elephant gift and all that kind of stuff. Ceremonial duties are a big part of the chaplaincy. That's me on the end there, we're doing a change of command there, and that's something that I do an invocation and a benediction for, and ask God's blessing on the commander that's coming in and the one that's going out. More ceremonial duties. These are Army balls. So if you can imagine, it's just like the movies. You're in this big room with chandeliers and a band and all of this pomp and circumstance around you. The governor usually comes and some senators and congressmen, and they're all doing their important stuff. And I'm mingling and making sure everybody's all right and being a part of the ceremony, offering prayer over it. I'm so thankful that we live in a country where prayer is valued at the highest levels. And I know that that's always, there's always the fact that that is under attack in different groups in the world, but man, it's amazing to ask God's wisdom into what we do, to have God intervening in what we do. My wonderful bride comes to me and looks like a princess at the balls, and I think she probably has glass slippers under that dress there at the bottom. It's kind of long. We do spiritual fitness events, and these are where the periodic health assessment all Army people go through once a year, and they poke and prod you all day long with hearing and EKGs. When you're my age, it's EKGs, and you go through a lot more testing the older you get. But hearing, testing, vision, blood tests, and shots. You just line up, and they just give you shots and shots and more shots. But our station, we check the spiritual fitness of every soldier that comes through. So every soldier in the National Guard sits down with a chaplain, and we just, for about 10 minutes, have a small, just a brief counseling session with them, just see where they're at, see what they need, and then we follow up after that. We have extra duties, of course. This is me and my buddies in aviation, and they came down to Pagosa, and they'll pick me up at the airport there, and then we'll fly around, look for elk. Not really, that's illegal. I might be looking. I don't know what they're looking at. And then we'll land at the elementary school and do something at the elementary school with the kids. And it's an anti-drug program that the Guard puts on. And when I found out about it, I'm like, hey, this is my unit. Let's go do this. So a lot of fun to fly around with the guys, and it gets me in touch with the pilots and the crew chiefs, and they love when the chaplain flies with them. And they don't realize I like it too. It's a lot of fun to fly in those things. Let's see. I have partners. This church, of course, is a partner. The Pagosa Springs Prayers and Squares, they partner with me. And this is at one of the marriage retreats this year. A couple there that are looking through and just picking out their perfect square to carry with them. I think one of those is a pilot and one is an architect there. If I remember correctly. And they were so thrilled to get those. All the couples are so thrilled to get a prayer square. And they'll take them for their kids, and their kids will carry them when the parents are off on deployment. Deployments, you know, they're long things, and this is a reminder that people are praying for you. And the ladies here that make those, they tie off the little quilt and they pray every time. They don't even know the soldier they're praying for. They just pray for a soldier. And it's incredibly rewarding to get to hand those things out. I can't remember how many we've done. I told Susan a number one time, and I can't remember. Since then, we've handed out more, and I just don't remember. But they make a lot of these things. I don't know how they do it, but they're always busy. I know Ellen's in that, and Susan, and some others in here. But thank you so much for that. My wife, of course, holding her prayer square for me. And then the two ladies on the right of me, that's my mother-in-law and my mother, and I'm pretty convinced that they are my prayer square. They are what keeps me lifted up, keeps me safe, and keeps me every year. every year, I get choked up in front of you guys, but Army is a tough world, and I need those prayers. So I'm so forever grateful for those ladies who are prayer warriors. And that's the house we used to have. Let's see. And then there's my family. My family lifts me up and keeps me going. And that smile alone that Melanie has is always in my mind's eye. My sons keep me going. They have always supported me and prayed for me, and they have felt the absence. In the last 9 weeks, I've been to Denver 7 times, made 7 trips, and I go about 100 days a year, and it's they feel that, and they have never said anything about it except, go, Dad. So my younger one here, he graduated this year, and now he's off to college, and as you can see by the size of number 78 beside him, he needs your prayers too. I don't ever want them handing my son the ball now. Used to enjoy it, but he wants that ball again. So, and then my older one is graduating this May, and he prays for me every single day. And it's amazing. These guys are phenomenal family and phenomenal support. So thank you all for that. That's my update. And I so appreciate what you guys do, because you do provide for me to travel. The Army doesn't pay for me to travel, so I have motel and food, and there's clothing costs and tires once a year and 9 oil changes a year, and it all adds up. So I really thank you for paying for my hotels and my gas up there, because that makes a big dent in it. The rest of it that I make money doing this, of course. The rest of that can be put into the truck and put into my seminary loans. And so one of these days I will retire, and I think I can draw that retirement when I'm 62. So I will make money even someday. Until then, I really do appreciate what you do. For those of you who may not even know, part of your missions gifts goes towards that. And so you're a part of Army service, indirectly. So thank you. Welcome to chapel. God meets you where you are. This is what my soldiers see if we're not out in the field. This is what meets them when they come to chapel service. And I always try to make them comfortable in being who they are. And there's something about soldiers. They pretty much are comfortable of who they are. But when they get into chapel, they get a little bit uncomfortable, but they want to check it out. They want to know what's going on. They're hurting. They have their hurts, everything from, you know, the things that we all go through, the normal things in human lives, that 2x4 that hits us over the head sometimes. And it may be financial stress. It may be divorce. It may be identity issues. It may be marriage issues. It could be homelessness, and they're living in their car looking for work. And they're looking for answers, and so they come to chapel. And we talk pretty straight in the military. We're not a shy bunch about saying what we have to say in a pretty rough way a lot of times, and that's okay with me when people talk like that. I'd rather have them be who they are in my office or out in the field, sitting next to a big truck or something, and just kind of huddled there in the wheel well praying for them. and hearing them pour their hearts out. I don't care what they say. That's just part of the culture of the Army. So we're a little bit rough, but we get our jobs done, and the soldiers get cared for. And so they come into chapel, and God meets them. And my job there is, as it is here today, it's to rightly divide the word of truth. And in that, man, do I get nervous. I always pray so much that I do justice to God's word. I'll tell you what, I deal with suicide, I deal with divorce, I deal with fractured families, you name it, I deal with it. Homicide, I've dealt with it. But when it comes to God's word, whew, boy, do I feel that. It better be done correctly. And I trust, of course, in this setting, if it's not, there will be a line at the door waiting for me. So for all of you guys to correct me. But today I want to look at miracles. I want to look at the miracle. And it's entitled, Don't Miss the Miracle, Looking for the Miracles. A brief look at the purpose of miracle through John and Acts. And I bring this today because it's a good time as we look at the year ahead of us. There are people who make resolutions and goals at this time of the year. Some of us do, some of us don't. I'm one that doesn't, but a lot of people do. And it's good to have life goals, but this is the kickstart time for a lot of us, right? January. It's almost gone, and we've set our resolutions. On this side over here, that's kind of the top 10 that you find on Google. The other side is something that I made that might be more applied to a Christian world, display the fruits of the Spirit in regular prayer time, attend a Sunday school or a small group, connect with people, maybe broaden our worlds a little bit, read through the Bible in a year. That's a popular one in churches. That one's a challenge. Tithe regularly or give offerings, help pay for the lights and the electricity and the water and all that stuff, and spend more time with family and apply my gifts and talents. I'm big about that, applying gifts and talents. You won't ever hear me back off on that message. And then, of course, lose weight, reduce stress, and find a better job. Those are also a lot of bleed over there sometimes. But it's almost gone. We've set our resolutions, we've made our goals, and maybe we haven't gotten to them yet. So maybe we're looking for a miracle, you know. It happens to the best of us. It happens with the best of intentions. We're going to get up early. We're going to exercise. We are going to do all this stuff. We're going on a run. And then we work till midnight the night before. And so we sleep in, right? Besides our bed, nice and comfortable with our REM sleep and our best blanket. So we're just hoping for a miracle. We're going to go running to the gym, but we haven't made it to the gym because we haven't made it to the gym store first to get those cool gym clothes. And of course, you can't go to the gym without cool gym clothing, right? You can't just wear any old sweats. The last time I went running in front of somebody, I left the school, and I just throw in my old sweats and some shorts and a sweatshirt. And one of my teachers said I looked like Rocky from the 1970s, Mr. Cowan. And she was not being nice about it. I said, well, it does the trick. And this teacher has all kinds of cool gym clothes. I don't. So on a more serious note, we look for miracles when our loved ones hurt. And we look for miracles in abusive marriages or at the side of a hospital bed. In the depths of emotional despair, we look for miracles. I come from a family that, whoo boy, did we ever look for miracles when I was growing up. I mean, short of snake handling, we did it all. That's the kind of family I come from. But in our world, I mean, we have to look no further than television to see miracles happen before our eyes just about any time of the day and in multiple programs. People flock to the televised church programs to hear messages of the miraculous from pastors and evangelists 24/7, 7 days a week. And miracles on these stations happen so often that they seem to simply come from a dispensing machine from some Christian box for any Christian, any believer who simply has enough faith to receive those miracles. And this can leave us wondering why it isn't happening for us, you know, if we watch that. We are, after all, the believers. We are, after all, his children, right? Shouldn't we have a miracle? We're his followers. I think maybe the best place to begin looking for miracles is to turn off those stations. We at least have them off today for the couple hours that we're at church. And we're turning off the social media where you could read probably once a week that somebody died, went to heaven, came back, and wants to share their story. And I don't know if they're real or not. I'm not going to say I disagree. I just think, you know, maybe it's time to just look at Scripture and see what miracles for, right? Turn our attention to God's Word. We can learn a lot about miracles by asking the who, what, when, where, and why, and how. And we know the who, Jesus, the apostles, they were doing miracles. We know the when, just over 2,000 years ago. We know the where, in and around the world of the Romans and the Greeks. And we know the what, healing the blind, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear, casting out demons, speaking in other languages. That leaves us with the who and the why then today, right? We've got all the background of all the other W's. So to find out about miracles in people's lives, we can take a look at miracles, what they were for and why they happened. And in doing so, I do hope that we can approach our lives today and in the month and this year, as we make our resolutions and we set our goals, I hope we can grow professionally and personally and spiritually. That term sanctification, that is what theologians call that, where we mature in Christ and become mature in our faith. And we can see how that happens and place miracles in a healthy perspective. I want to take us to the Gospel of John first, the first chapter, when the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In this section of Scripture, we find out that Jesus is there in the beginning. He was there from our start. He was the Creator. And while there were people of faith in the Old Testament times, before Christ came in the flesh, Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, it's the faith chapter, they call that, where they talk about those Old Testament characters living on faith, not just all the rituals and stuff. But before Emmanuel, God with us, before He came in the flesh, there weren't really Christians praying for miracles. We see miraculous things in Noah's situation, in Abraham and Isaac, Daniel's life, and the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the life of Moses and his staff that he carried around, parting of the Red Sea, and so on. But we don't get to Christians until we look back in history 2,000 years ago. And we watch the movement of God as He builds a New Testament church, the church that we're in. And let's go there and see what happens when Jesus moves from the book of Genesis and the world He created into the Gospels. So if we look to the Gospels, we find the first recorded miracle that Jesus ever performed. And what He was doing was turning water into wine at a wedding at Cana. And so on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And so she's expecting her son to do something about this, right? And Jesus said to her, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." You know, He asked her a question, and then she said, "Just do whatever He tells you," right? A request is made of Him by His mother, and Jesus says, "It's not my time." Well, why does he say that? What does He mean by that? Well, it's our first indicator of the purpose of miracles that they were about to start doing. The why that we're looking at today. Should Jesus begin to do miracles right then, He would be identified as being validated as supernatural, from the supernatural, from God. And His work would start. You know, He's ready to do that ministry. So He's about to say, "I'm from God. I am the Son of God. Me and the Father are one." And He does the miracle. And it turns out it's the best wine at the party. If you go on that chapter, they're very impressed by it. And we wouldn't expect anything less. When Jesus moves, we can expect great things. We don't know if it's a Riesling or a Merlot. We know it didn't have long to age. But we know people were impressed with it, right? By doing that miracle, He did two things. He showed that miracles were for the non-believers, the unsaved. He showed that miracles began to open a door to provide ministry to make believers, to make Christ followers. They were proofs, and that meant even for those who claimed to be followers of God, but really were only going through the ritualistic, religious kind of motions. And the miracle's goal was repentance. They were proofs that validated Christ. I'm sent from God. I'm here to tell you a message. And the people would eventually understand that he was the Son of God. And like proofs in a geometry class help mathematicians, if you remember geometry, you were always doing proofs, theorems. They understand that they help understand math. The miracles we begin to see pointing to the miracle, Christ. The Word, God in the flesh, that was there in the very beginning. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we're looking at him. Now he's here. Now, as we begin to look to miracles in the book of Acts, I want to jump there. I don't want to go through the whole Gospels, but I want to go to the church, the start of the church. Christ had his ministry, and now the church is about to start. We're going to see a similar validation for the same reason, to make believers from unbelievers. As people, we want some sort of reassurance when we're talking to folks, some sort of evidence to demonstrate we are who we say we are. In the education world, people want to know my credentials. What degrees do you have? What licenses do you hold? In the counseling field, people want to know what I'm certified in. In the Army, they want to know if the chaplain has the ability, the background, and the credentials to help them. That's just kind of human nature. The credentials for Christ were the miracles that gave evidence of who he was. He was to be recognized as the Messiah. And of course, we know some recognize this and others didn't. And that brings us to the second point that I'd make as we answer the who and the why. It's a sad point because it shows how those were supposed to be God's people reacting. Secondarily, the miracles rocked the world of the establishment. The powers that be, the religious establishment. Jesus, by coming out and performing miracles, absolutely shook the power structure of the day. The members of the Sanhedrin, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were grounded in the here and now, the position they held, the power and the prestige that came with it. And they missed the eternal point and ignored the proofs that miracles put forth. The proof that Christ was there, the Son of God. They just ignored it. They wanted to hold on to what they had. The story is repeated over and over again through the Gospels. And Christ performs a miracle. It should establish the validity of his identity, but the establishment rejects him. And now, rather than read all that, we'll go to Acts, where we're going to see kind of the same pattern. So in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, which Pastor Forrest actually took us through this a couple of months ago with an eye on missions, and I want to take us through with an eye on miracles. I'm glad it's fresh in our minds. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says that after the resurrection, Christ appeared multiple times and spoke on the kingdom. And then verses 4 and 5 gives the instruction to the apostles to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Spirit, which would happen 10 days later. And I'm going to bust through this, so stay with me. All right, as we move on to 6 through 11, we're told that after Christ speaks of the kingdom, they're seeing him in the resurrected form. The first thing they asked him, the first concern is, will you restore us to power? That's their first concern. As they may have been thinking about Ezekiel 36 or Joel chapter 2 and connecting his talk of the kingdom to the outpouring of the Spirit. That's a whole nother sermon. But maybe they were thinking that. While they're thinking of themselves, Christ has another plan in mind. This is a great reflection of how people typically respond or what we desire in miracles. Something situational, circumstantial. For the here and now, what can you do for me? That's kind of the question that they had. But it's not the direction he's going. It's not what he's trying to get them to see. So in verse 7, Christ blows them off. He tells them it's not for you to know the times and the season. And he redirects them to the task at hand in verse 8. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, and to the ends of the earth. That's his redirection. Then, in verse 9 and 11, Christ ascends, and his apostles are left standing there after seeing that miracle, just like being beamed up from Star Trek. And so, like the first miracle in the Gospels, of the turning the water into wine, we see the first chapter of Acts, another setting up of what's to come with miracles. The building of the church, making believers from unbelievers, and turning people of religion and tradition to people of faith. So we move on to chapter 2. And as we begin going to chapter 2, we see a big miracle to kickstart it, the introduction of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, 1 through 13, the Holy Spirit descends upon them and gives them the ability to speak to everyone that's gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. All of these people from different countries were there for this celebration. The unsaved, the religious. With the Holy Spirit, the apostles gained the ability to speak their language and speak into the lives of these folks, speak the gospel. And their response was twofold. Some were saying, what does this mean? They're interested. Like, tell me more. And others just mocked them. They're like, they're drunk. They just mocked them. But while these folks wonder or mock the apostles, we can look back in time and see the point of the passage. We see a miracle facilitating the rise of the early church, bringing credibility, just like in the Gospels, they bring credibility to the apostles. His ministry began with a miracle and the good news spread. And now, in a parallel way, we see that the apostles are empowered by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And they begin immediately to fulfill Acts 1:8, go into all the world, speak the gospel, and preach to the unsaved. So we see the why of the miracles and the who of the miracles. And as we move on in verses 14 through 36, we see that this miracle actually provides Peter an opportunity to preach a sermon explaining the gospel message to an unsaved world. As we continue on in 37 to 39, the why becomes more obvious. Folks are convicted, and they're asking, what do we do with this information? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. The same message we have today. It's the same message, actually, from Genesis on. That red thread of redemption of Jesus' blood that was to be and that now was. It stretches from Genesis to Revelation when you read the whole Bible. It's incredible. He says, the promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off. Kind of parallels Jerusalem, Judea, and all of the world. It also parallels a verse that we all know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. A lot of us learned that in Bible school, or that may be in the first memorized verse that we have. Well, it parallels this readiness to start to build the church. So in Acts 2:43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." The miracles continue. What happens? The Lord adds to their number day by day, and we see the miracles providing proof that these men are who they say they are. They should be listened to. The message should be considered. And the who, the audience, is the unsaved. So let's continue. Acts 3. In chapter 3, we're going to see a second miracle. And again, the target audience is the non-believers. The chapter begins with the healing of a lame man. Verse 10 tells us that people look on in amazement and wonder. And then 11 through 18, Peter is given the opportunity to present the gospel. And by verse 19, we're seeing the invitation to repent and be saved. So why a miracle? Again, to validate the apostles so they can present to the unsaved, and the unsaved can have an opportunity to become believers and be free through grace and mercy. In 4, we see the reaction of the religious powers that be. This is that secondary thing with miracles. When you do something amazing, it rocks people. The establishment is beginning to be threatened by the spreading of the gospel, something they're viewing as hostile to their established religious practices. Just like when they were threatened by Jesus, here we see a repeated pattern. But now it's the apostles they have to deal with. All of this. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they're annoyed, and they're annoyed about two things. First of all, they're annoyed that they were teaching at all. And what they were teaching, second of all. They were proclaiming Jesus as Messiah through the resurrection. So in the eyes of the establishment, these commoners shouldn't be teaching people. They were offended by it. They were put off by it. They were holding on to an elitist attitude that God could surely only use them, the educated folks, could surely only use the ones that are in the business of religion. But Christ isn't in the business of religion. He's in the business of saving souls. He's in the business of freedom. He's in the business of grace and mercy so that we can live without guilt and be saved eternally. He's into making believers. He's into redemption. So what do they do? Well, verse 3 says they arrest them. They go right back to what they're comfortable with. They're breaking our laws, so let's arrest them. So the point here is that They were astonished, had nothing to say in opposition, and so often the establishment is dumbfounded when presented with the truth, as we read through these. They respond to a message of freedom and grace with legalism and jail. It's the exact opposites of what religious leaders should do. Then in 15 through 18, it tells us that they confer, and then they tell Peter and John to no longer speak of Jesus. Again, the point is they're in reaction mode. They're threatened. Their way of life could be completely changed. The church as they know it can be completely overhauled. But it doesn't stop the apostles. As we move through the chapter, verses 19 through 37 tell us that the apostles are released and they are emboldened. So it's kind of backfiring. They're empowered. They're going to go on. They continue to pray. They continue to preach. And the church continues to be established. And in this expanse of scripture, we see a church taking shape. We see a church putting action behind their message. They care for each other's needs. They're the soup kitchens of the day. They're the metashare of the day. And to this point, we see miracles happen followed by the presentation of the gospel. The why is the validation that opens the door to the who, making non-believers into believers. People are saved, the church is being built, and the religious authority is seeing a loss of their power and influence as people are freed from the burden of ritualistic religious practice. And they're embracing the message of freedom and grace. Now let's go on to chapter 5. And I'm not going through all of Acts, by the way. I'll stop here in a second. But in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, the miracles are done and the unsaved looked on. And some join and some don't. And it says, signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people. And on down, I put in bold, more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Look what happens. A high priest rises up and all who were with him, and they were filled with jealousy. Here we're given the foundational reason for the arrests that are going on. These guys are absolutely losing it. The religious leaders have them arrested again. But God just sends an angel to open the doors and the apostles and go back to their calling. And then in verse 24, we read how perplexed the religious leaders are that the prison door was just opened and these guys are out there talking again, presenting again. And they're thinking, what will this come to? So 26 through 32, they arrest them again. And the apostles are able to give a defense again. The priests are enraged, and now they want to kill them. So they're amping up. When all else fails, this is what they resort to. Let's just murder them, get rid of our problem. The chapter ends with the religious leaders beating them, telling them to stop, and letting them go. Now, they've been through a lot, and I don't know if you guys think of your own lives, what you've been through. Have you been through something where you just got to say, no, I got to keep going. No matter how I'm getting beaten down, no matter how much the world is against me, this is something that I have to do. Well, the apostles were under that same sort of priority. They were like, this message has to be shared. It's our commandment. Go into all Jerusalem, Judea, all the world. And then we see the final miracle that we're going to look at today. Chapter 6. We see Stephen, full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs. And the response to that in verse 9 and 10 is that the synagogue leaders rise up against him, but they cannot withstand his wisdom. So what do? Well, verses 11 through 15, we read that they set up false witnesses, they set up false charges, and Stephen ends up being killed by the hysteria of a mob. People that don't really even know the evidence or even consider it. It's a lot like the social media today. Somebody posts something and the mob follows and validates that person without even realizing the background of what might really be happening, what the problem is. It's just simply hysteria. It's mob behavior. But what comes of this? Well, what is opened up by Stephen's working great wonders and signs, he presents the gospel. So again, the miracles for the unbelievers to be presented with the opportunity for repentance, grace, mercy that leads to salvation. So the takeaway here, the why miracles? To validate, to credential. To who? Who are they used for? Unbelievers. To bring people to God. Open the door. Through wonders and signs, people's attention is grabbed and the gospel is presented, and we begin to see the establishment of the church that we know today. But what about us? So that's some history. What about us? What about our hopes for miracles? What about believers? Does God work miracles for us? I'm sure we've all prayed for one at some point. I know I have. I believe that he can use any number of tools today at his disposal that he's ever used, should he want to use those. And I believe that there are probably more, as I hear reports and stuff and filter through that, and probably more being done in those areas of the world where the gospel is still making its way into the dark recesses of the world that haven't heard that gospel yet. I believe these things are still going on. God can use those if he wants. He lies outside the need for his creation. He is transcendent. He is supernatural. He is extraordinary. So he can do what he wants at any time. Of course he can. But I think for most Christians, I don't want you to miss the miracle looking for your miracles. For most Christians, we're in a steady, progressive, maturing, and growing process. Consistent prayer, fellowship with each other. Not just in the times that we are desperate for a miracle and we need that magic wand to wave over us. For one, we don't want to reduce God's miracle to magic, right? I mean, magic isn't even magic. I told that to my teachers the other day. Magic and magicians, they're not magic. They practice the discipline that they do so that when they do the trick, it looks like it's something magic. Well, for us to really grow, we've got to practice the disciplines of what Christ has shown us. Prayer, meditating on God's word, fellowshipping with one another, worshiping with one another, singing psalms and hymns. It would be nice to have a magic wand, but in all things, we really just need to be praying without ceasing. Always, not just for the miracle in desperate times. Can God provide miracles in our lives? Of course, yes. But I think he's more looking for us to come along a journey with him, learn who he is, worship him, glorify him in our lives. He's not a God of trickery and magic. He's a God of unchanging majesty and wisdom. And he's allowing us to tap into that. It's unbelievable to me. The Bible, having his words in my hand, that is unbelievable to me. I take it and I like the way the pages even smell. Those words, though, they're precious. So the relevance to this history is that we need to progress as the early church progressed. We know that establishments are rocked, and we know that one of the lessons we should have is there's joy and contentment. The progress, we're in it for the long haul, the daily practice. We need discipline and consistency. I would point out, I'm going to go back to my mom for a minute. She is a prayer warrior. Her prayers sustain me. Well, that didn't happen overnight. I imagine her first prayers were kind of just, in her life, which was a hard life, probably utterances of absolute despair. Until now, her prayers rock the very foundations of this world. She is a mature prayer warrior. And I don't think, be doing what I'm doing without that prayer support from her. People in life, it looks miraculous, but we tend not to see all the stuff behind the end product. I mean, Rico's drumming this morning looks like magic, right? But I tell you what, he practices like crazy, and he really had to practice like crazy this week because we changed the music set on him Thursday night. So we're going to do something different Sunday. but he makes it look like magic. And I'm in awe of the musicians up here, as I'm not a true musician. I'm a guitar hacker. So I am in awe of them around me. But that didn't happen overnight. They didn't just sit there. You know, a wise person didn't just become wise when the hair turned gray. They turned wise out of a series of accumulative choices and decisions in their life to continue to follow Christ and apply knowledge that they had, that he gave them, that they learned along the way until we look at them and go, man, they are so wise. What can I do to go listen to that person and sit at their feet for a while? It doesn't just come all of a sudden. When I was in high school and we weren't dating, me and Mel were just friends. Don't tell Sanford any other theories or anything. But I got to go over to Sanford and Brenda's house, and I think they probably saw me using Melanie as access to Sanford's barbecue or Brenda's gumbo. It was amazing, and it remains amazing today, and we still get to go and eat Sanford's brisket and pulled pork and eat Brenda's gumbo. And she always makes a pot for sure because that's different than the other pot because she knows that I like the eggs dropped in so they get all these funky shapes, and others like their eggs boiled first and then put in the gumbo. So she goes to great lengths to create her magic stuff there in the pot. But when you look at it, Sanford and Brenna have been cooking for 50 years. It didn't come overnight. It was the long haul. Me, I'm looking for the miracle. I got a Traeger. Sanford gave me one. Lots of people have a Traeger nowadays, a smoker, and we are instant chefs, instant pit masters in our own minds. But that stuff takes time for real, to get the real stuff. What about you? Can you think of examples in your life where you had to walk through something consistently and hard? And are you better for it? Are you better for it? Maybe God didn't bail you out. Or maybe as you look back on your whole life, all you see is God bailing you out. All you see is the miraculous. I know I do. Establishments. Don't be surprised if establishments in your own life might change as you follow Christ more and more. Or maybe as you even just make a decision to start to follow Christ when you hear the gospel presented. Don't be surprised that relationships change, your vocations might change, your interests might change. The reason you live will change when you're living for Christ. And that it's a productive struggle, and that's okay. It's okay. The army's hard, but it's also rewarding. Next month, or 2 weeks from now, I get to go to Colorado Springs, and they're going to give me a sleeping bag and let me sleep outside for 3 days. Isn't that nice of them? What an opportunity. And I think I'm going to freeze to death. I hope not, but Melanie's already online, like looking for battery-operated thermal underwear and socks and stuff, so I can cheat a little bit. But all of them last like 4 hours, so she's like, you got to take like several sets of batteries. I'm like, I don't have any room. But they're going to give me that opportunity. And that leads me to the third one that's relevant for us. There's joy in the well of contentment. There's joy in just knowing that the miracle is looking out for you. It's hard to chase miracles and pray and pray in earnest. And sometimes God isn't ready to answer with, let me just pull you right out of that situation that's hard for you, no matter what it is. Sometimes he has a reason for us being there, and usually it's growth. Most of the time it's growth. So rely on God's word. Rely on prayer. Serve. Serve somehow. Don't rely on your treadmill and your Fitbit and your keto and your South Beach and stop smoking programs. And do all that. I mean, it's all good stuff. But above all, practice the spiritual disciplines and connect with your Creator on a daily basis, not just your treadmill. Put your belief into practice. And yes, there might be a miracle along the way. You might look back and see that, yeah, this whole thing's been a miracle because of the miracle. Don't hear me wrong. Continue to pray for your miracles. And I hope you get them. I really hope you get them. But don't miss that you are walking with the miracle. What's offered there is a change of eternal state. It's not just a quick fix out of a circumstance. If you don't know Christ, boy, now's the time to know him. Now's the time to know him. I know that there's been a lot of snake oil salesmen in the world. There's a lot of quick fix people out there, and they even wear the religious labels of Christian. But true Christianity is one where we get to walk with the Creator himself. And we get to serve the Creator himself. And he equips us to do that. He equips me through my mother's prayers and through whatever gifts and talents I have to bring. I have to just be willing to apply them. I want to close with something that I hope in January 2020 we focus and make Christ our all in all, not just our partial, not just our miracle bringer, but truly our all in all. And I want to give us all as a family here in our living room the chance to pray. Maybe today you might be thinking that you need to get closer to the miracle. So if you want to sing with me, please do. If you don't and you just want to pray in your seat, please do. If you want to stand, please do. If you want to come up here and pray and publicly proclaim that you are in a state of focusing this new year on just what Christ would have for you, then please do. We used to do that all the time when I was a kid. We had an altar. I say that every time I'm here. I might be stuck on that. I don't know. But feel free to move about our living room, pray for each other, and pray that you're closer to the miracle. We also need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of the gospel message was just seek ye first the kingdom.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, you give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Godly things will be added to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us. Turn your countenance toward us and bring us peace in this new year. Bring us wisdom. Go before us each and every day and make our path. May we walk in wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment. Give us the right words to say to the right people at the right times. Never allow us to forget who we walk with and who is on our side. Bless us, Lord. Amen. Go with God. Thanks for being here today. And pray for me. And pray for each other. You're dismissed.